Thanks, Margaret, for reading Isaiah 35 to us. If you weren't here last week, we had a great morning. I'll celebrate that this morning. We had a great morning of praise and worship as we launched our new theme for the year, for 2019, True Worship, Becoming the Kind of Worshippers the Father Seeks. And over the next few weeks, we'll be continuing with this theme of worship. And as Matt said, in our first week today, we look at the beauty of worship. Next week, we're looking at the wonder of worship. And then on our final week, on the 24th of February, we'll be looking at the mission of worship and the missional aspects that worship brings. And after that, we'll be diving into a series on the Psalms, which I'm very excited about and looking forward to as well. But over the last few weeks, as I've been diving into texts, as I've been reading, as I'm learning more about worship, I can honestly say that my eyes and my heart, my mind has been enlightened to the reality of what worship is and what it entails. And that is our prayer for us with this series, that as we dive into it, that our minds are opened, that our hearts are expanded, so that we can understand and realize what it means to worship the living Lord Jesus together. One of those things that's really brought to light the reality of worship for me is this book on the screen now by N.T. Wright, For All God's Worth, True Worship and the Calling of the Church. And this is something that I've been reading and I guess meditating on, as well as scripture, to help me understand more about what worship is all about. And I encourage us to grab a copy of that book. You can get it from Kurong or whatever, wherever you source books from. It's just an amazing book that brings to light worship. And N.T. Wright, I'm not sure if you've heard of him, he's a theologian, he's an author, all-around amazing guy. He's a pastor as well, but he's just has a great ability of expounding scripture for us. It's just like you're sitting there listening to one of his sermons, listening to him teach. And as we go through this, as we journey through this series, but also this year, I encourage you to maybe get this book and have a bit of a read of it as well. But today's very heavily laden on N.T. Wright's books and the themes that we're going to be talking and discussing. So as we do that now, let me pray for us as we come to this topic of the beauty of worship. Heavenly Father, we again humble ourselves in our midst. And we realize, Lord, that we do not have to invite you into this place again. We realize that you are already here by your Holy Spirit, whether we like it or not. When two or more gathered in your name, you say your Spirit is with them. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask again, as we do every week, that you would continue to do a work in and through us this morning. Father, this is an opportunity for your church to gather, to be unified, to grow, and to experience you together as one. So as we do that, Father, as we come under the teaching and the weight of your word too, I ask that you would lead us and guide us in that. But as we come to dive into worship, the beauty of worship, the beauty of who you are, I just ask that you would utilize my skills, my abilities, and what I've prepared here to bring light to each and every one of us, even to myself as I speak, the reality of who you are and what you have done for us, Lord God. But Father, we lay this time at the altar. We ask that you would use it for your purposes and your glory as we do for the whole service. And we ask that you would move in and through us now by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Well, if you weren't here last week again, what we looked at basically, what this year is basically all about, is ensuring that Jesus is the very object of our worship, amen? That he is number one in our lives, that we place value on him and make him our first love. Because as people, as humanity, we have not a great track record of doing that, do we? And we looked at that last week. But it's all about building rhythms in our lives so that we can place value on him and worship him. That is ultimately what God desires of us. And we looked at one of the quotes from A.W. Tozer where he says, again, God wants worshippers before workers. Indeed, the only acceptable workers for Christ, for him, are those who have learned the lost art of worship. So basically, worship, all that we do should come out of our worship of God. That needs to be our first priority, worshiping him, building, investing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. God desires us to worship him. That is how we are wired. That is how we were created, amen? Amen. Do we believe that by faith? We're just saying about it, I believe. Do we believe as followers of Jesus that this is how we have been created? Do we believe that life is to make it less about ourselves and more about him? Do we believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is worth it in your life? Is it worth coming here every Sunday to experience Him, to join in a song of worship with Him, to be encouraged by one another? Is Jesus your everything? Is He worth your all? Or is it just a matter of coming for 2 hours on a Sunday and forgetting about it for the rest of your week? We don't want that for this church, do we? We want a church whose desire is to worship Him, not just on Sunday mornings, but every second of every day, every moment they wake, worship the living Lord Jesus. But if that is you, if you are just coming on a Sunday morning, that's your only time when you think, I schedule my week to worship Him, then I want to say that you're missing out. You really are. Not only that, but you are actually misrepresenting your humanity. You're dehumanizing your humanity when you don't come to worship Him on a regular basis. For when you come to worship Him, and worship Him in a way that pleases Him, in the kind of the way the Father seeks, what you and I will realize together is that worship is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Amen. So if that is the case, if worship truly is a beautiful thing, then what is beauty? What do you understand beauty to be? Well, I want you to bring to mind something beautiful that you have experienced this week. Maybe it was something that you heard. A beautiful piece of music that brought you to tears. Maybe it was something you saw in the world of nature. The sun breaking through the clouds in the dawn of the day. Maybe it was the radiant colours of a lorikeet just hanging and chilling in the tree. It might have been something you smelt, the scent of a rose, the beautiful aroma of food cooking in the oven when you're hungry. Maybe it was the taste of that food when you eventually got around to eating it. Whatever it was for you this week, I want you to hold on to that moment, that experience. Lock it away in your memory bank. Lock it away this morning and ask yourself, what does this beauty do for you? So what does it do for you? Can you share with us? When those moments of beauty, when you experience those moments of beauty, what do they do for you? Yell it out, let me know. Yeah?
Reprioritize.
Good one, yeah.
Euphoria?
Absolutely, yeah.
Makes you feel
thankful. Thankful, yeah. They certainly do. What else does beauty do for you?
Makes me stop and take a deep breath and be still.
Yeah, okay. That's good. It relaxes you, it does.
Causes great joy.
It sure does. Anything else that beauty does for you?
Recommitment.
That's good. It does all these things and more, doesn't it? When we have that sense of beauty bestowed upon us. I had that moment just this morning before church started when Kel was practicing and practicing for worship, seeing my son Malachi dancing around to worship music. And then having that opportunity to dance with him, that was a beautiful thing. Listening to my wife sing as he danced and us danced with him. Nothing beats that. But let me tell you, when I experience moments like that I did this morning, it does exactly as you said. It enriches me. It warms me from within. It makes me more alive and it humbles me. It makes me thankful, as Madge said. The reality is that none of us cause this beauty, do we? We are the origin or the source of this beauty. We just have the blessing of experiencing it. It just happens to us. And so with a follow-up question with that in mind, what does it cause you to do? How is this sense of beauty expressed in your life? Again, we've sort of touched on it, haven't we? Thankfulness, gratitude, reprioritizing. Again, seeing my son engage and enjoy worship at that level. It did all that for me and more. I just had this sense of delight and gratitude and thankfulness. First for my wife, and then my sons, and then Jesus. So what about our worship? Does such beauty call worship out of you? Is that how you express your thankfulness, your gratitude? Do you worship God in those moments of beauty? Well, what I want to suggest to us this morning, that all of these experiences of beauty that we've been talking about, every single one of them, for me, they are mere signposts. They are clues, they're starting points for us being able to recognize and glimpse, to be overwhelmed, to adore, to worship, not just the majesty of God, which is his power, his supremacy, his holiness, but the beauty of God. For me, I don't think we often describe those attributes of God, his power, greatness, and holiness as beautiful. Some might. But that's not what we're talking about today when we're talking about the beauty of God. That for me is the supremacy of God. That it is a beautiful thing, yes. But what are we actually talking about when we talk about the beauty of God? Well, I think this passage of Isaiah 35 that was read out to us by Margaret, again, sort of brings to light what we're talking about when we're talking about the beauty of God, the beauty of worship. Let me read the first part again for us. You might want to open your Bibles to this passage. This is where we'll be today. So Isaiah 35 again says, the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like a crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come to save you. First and foremost, from this passage, what we can articulate about the beauty of God is that the beauty of God is the beauty of love. The beauty of God is the beauty of love. To be able to worship in spirit and in truth, to be able to become the kind of worshippers that the Father seeks, to be able to worship in a way that pleases Him, we need something to worship Him for, don't we? We need something to worship God for. And so therefore, your ability to truly worship God will be based on how you view God. Does that make sense? How you understand God to be and to do and His identity, who He is, that will inform your worship, how you respond to Him in worship. Ultimately, for the Christian, for those here who declare a faith in Jesus Christ, central to our worship is how we view Christ, amen? We know and we able to see God through the personhood of Jesus Christ. He is the lens by which that we are able to see and view God. We believe by faith, as John says in John 1, that God put on flesh and made His dwelling among us. We just declared that in worship. I believe that. This is how we know who God is, through Christ. And so therefore, what is your view on Christ? Who do you believe Christ to be? What do you believe Christ to have done? Well, again, this passage of Isaiah 35, it paints a pretty incredible picture, I believe, of what Christ came to do, to be and do. It paints an incredible picture. It's a foretaste, an anticipation of the event of Jesus Christ. It's looking forward in anticipation to that event. And it's more beautiful, I believe, than a painting painted by Da Vinci, or Michelangelo, or Picasso. More beautiful than anything that we could ever experience or make ourselves. It's a picture of a people in exile. And in exile, the land is dry. The sun is hot. The flowers and the trees are withered. Exile is not a good place to be. It's not a nice place to be. And this exile has been self-inflicted, a result of arrogance, not ignorance, a result of enmity and war. We have all at one stage in our lives been in exile. Some of us are still there now. There is no way out of exile. There is ultimately no hope. The more we swim against the tide, the more it just sucks us back in. But ahead in the distance, there is a great light. He is the way out of this mess, out of this barrenness and dry landscape. He is the Redeemer of Israel and in turn all of us. He is Yahweh, the great I Am. And those who put their faith and their trust in the great I Am, no longer are they exiles. Instead, they become pilgrims. Pilgrims on a journey of discovery, a journey of hope. They who embrace the truth, they are sent on a journey towards holiness, a journey ultimately towards God. And along the way, as pilgrims journey along the path, they start to notice something. The flowers that were once withered, they start to bloom. The withering plants are starting to blossom. For this path of the redeemed, the path only they can walk on, and the beauty of God is manifest before them. The beauty of God is the beauty of love, for He is the loving and gracious God who has paved a way back unto Himself. He who sent Himself into the world to rescue all of humanity from exile and to lead them back in the direction of holiness and truth. So again, how has He achieved this? How has He done this? Through the person of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. This is again how we as pilgrims of God come to know God. Come to build a relationship with Him by looking at His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. We can only come to know who the true and real God is through the lens of Jesus. And that in itself, friends, should stir within us a desire to worship, to celebrate. Because the God of the universe has made Himself known. For as we looked at last week, worship is Christ-centered, isn't it? Our worship should be derived and focused in the person of Christ. If we come to view God through any other lens, in particular a man-made lens, then your view of God is going to be a false one, isn't it? And that will ultimately lead you to a false concept of beauty, which will then ultimately lead to a false concept of worship. Your worship is going to be imperfect if it is not born of spirit and in truth. And this is why we are ultimately so many faiths and religions out in the world today, isn't it? Because man has tried to put a lens on to try and experience and understand God. But it's a false lens. It's a false identity. It's a false truth. And so what we also do is that we also put our own concepts, our own ideas of who God should be on, don't we? Is that you? Have you grown up knowing, thinking, or believing something about God that may not actually be true? Have you placed a label or something onto Him that you think He should be when He's actually not? Maybe you see God as a disciplinary God. Someone, when you step out of line, the rod comes down to discipline you. Maybe you believe that if you say a great prayer or do a good work, if you ultimately live a good life, then you're going to be blessed immensely with all riches and wealth. To me, these are false concepts of who the true God really is. So again, which lens do you view God through? What concepts, what virtues have you placed onto God that aren't true? My heart and prayer that the Spirit brings those to life for us this morning, if that is us. But if Jesus is the lens through which you glimpse the beauty of God, you will then be able to discover what it means to worship, because you will be able to discover what it means to be truly loved. Because God is a God of love.
Hallelujah.
And that, my friends, is the key that unlocks true worship. And that is a beautiful thing. N.T. Wright puts it this way. He says, if your idea of God, if your idea of salvation offered in Christ is vague or remote, your idea of worship will be fuzzy and ill-formed. The closer you and I get to the truth, the clearer becomes the beauty. How good is that? And the more you will find worship welling up within you, That's why theology and worship belong together. The one isn't a head trick, the other isn't just an emotion. There's this tremendous story of a man called Jason Richard, which testifies to this amazing reality. And Jason was born in the Welsh town or city of Cardiff and had a troubled upbringing and didn't believe in God. He claimed to be an atheist, but his upbringing got him in trouble with the law. He was actually convicted to life in prison for murder. A full-on thing, but it was in prison where Jason's life was dramatically turned around. For he'd seen prison, he had time to reflect on what he had done, the lives he had affected, and he says himself that he was carrying around the weight of guilt continually. He was scared, he was fearful, he didn't know what to make of life anymore. And this experience led him onto a journey